Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we have Psalm 46 before us this evening. There it is. And the sermons come in all shapes and sizes. And this morning we put a few things together and compared scripture with scripture. We're looking at a topic. And this evening we're just going to walk together through Psalm 46 and have a look at it and dwell on it, really using Psalm 46 as a meditation. It really is a lovely psalm. It's not a surprise to know that for Christians, the Psalms really are one of those books which Christians often turn to. And it's because of psalms like this that whatever condition we're in, we can come and just feed our souls on scripture. The Lord Jesus said that human beings, we don't just live by bread provided, physical bread for our bodies, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we understand that this is revelation, the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the psalmist so that we have here something which really resonates with us in the experience. That's why we call the whole topic the experience in the Psalms of how we can enjoy what the Lord says to us. So we're on a theme of gladness. We're on a theme of praise. I trust we'll enjoy this together as we walk through the psalm together. It is a psalm which some think, certainly Matthew Poole thinks, refers to a time when David was king, and 2 Samuel chapter 8 gives us really an overall view of a time when the Lord's people were just in a wonderful place. We go through times and seasons, don't we? Some parts of our life are just really tough and we're hanging on by a thread and just crying out to God for help, and every step seems arduous. There are other times when we have to pinch ourselves and think, this is such a wonderful place to be. And there is great enjoyment and pleasure in life. Well, such was the same with Israel. And they went through a period, certainly under David, that these were the halcyon days. This was a time when the crops were growing, the rain was falling when it was supposed to, the sunshine was out, and their enemies were all subdued. Living at a time, of course, when really the enemies all around them, you were living in a state of war for most of the time. But here was a time of peace. And 2 Samuel chapter 8 describes that. And verse 14 says that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And he reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Can you imagine having a leader like that? And so everything was balanced. And it is thought that perhaps this is a psalm that refers to such a time to this. So first of all, I want to have a look at the freedom that we see here from fear. I've just got 3 points this evening as we go through the psalm. Freedom from fear, and then secondly, we see something of the gladness of heart that God gives, and then thirdly, to know the presence of God. So first of all, freedom from fear. And as I say, we're just going to walk through the psalm together. The first verse is, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And so when we think of our God, for those of us who trust in our Lord God, then we see him as really the refuge, in the sense that when we are with God, when we're in fellowship and relationship with God, it's like being at home. That's really our home territory. And we are safe and we feel strengthened there. The New Testament has a lot to say about the strength of a believer, and the strength of a believer is seen when we are weak, then he is strong. So it's not self-reliance. It's not, I can do this. And it's not summoning up, as it were, so many positive thoughts that you can just conquer the world because you're full of adrenaline. It's more recognizing reality that actually I am very, very weak, very vulnerable, but actually God is my strength and he is with me. Now that's how the psalmist begins, and he recognizes that our strength is in God, and this strength is through him who is ever present in all our troubles, in every situation. It's not a relationship where we can see him for a few weeks and then we won't see him for a long time. But we know that every single day God makes his presence known and felt, and his mercies are new every morning. And then we read the consequences of this. Because we have this kind of trust in God, we're not doubting him. We're not always throwing questions at him. We can ask questions, by the way. There's lots of psalmists do. But when we have that quiet trust in him, then it removes fear. Now, this is a glorious thing. And it's something that we, as Christians, we need to learn to live like this, because we're not to live in this state of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And the fear and terror of disaster and what's going to happen, the psalmist is able to say, we have no need to fear. And the reason we have no need to fear is not because we've actually come across a formula where if we fill our mind with positive thoughts, we can block out anything negative. Okay? There is a way of getting through life like that. Don't think of anything that's negative. I remember we had a bit of I'm just trying to think of the correct word here, but a bit of an argument, I suppose, in Dewsbury. I wasn't involved, I just observed it. Because one of the churches put up this poster about, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And this was up for months. And so a letter went into the paper saying, will that church please take down this stupid poster? It makes me depressed every time I pass it in the car, talking about death. We don't want to think about death. And this sort of to and fro of correspondence started there. But you could see where this person was coming from, that life has negatives and it has positives. And she wanted to put a mind on what is positive and just blank off anything that's negative. Okay, just put that out of the way. I can enjoy my life if I don't think about it. Now, that's not the Christian way. Because the Christian way is, no, I don't have to fear because I am trusting God. And that is reality. And so I'm not trying to pretend nothing nasty will happen. I just know that God is in control and he is my refuge and he is my strength. Therefore, I will not fear whatever happens. And don't forget, this is poetry. So when we read about the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, well, true enough, there are earthquakes that happen and nasty things happen in geology and so on, and in the world that we live in our natural world. But this really, I think, is a a thanksgiving that even if the worst comes about, the worst possible scenario of all the established order failing and falling. Now, we as a nation, we have been blessed for so long, haven't we? Because we've had a sense of law and order. I was listening to news about Libya the other day. And Libya is in a state of lawlessness where we don't even know who's in charge there. There are different factions all in charge of different areas and so on. And there are so many places in the world where the natural structures of society have just fallen down and where there's lawlessness. And we should ever pray for constant peace in our land and for the law to be maintained. And so here we're looking at the worst scenario is when the established order fails. And certainly people in times of old, in the times of Israel and so on, and people today know the reality where the order fails. And so even if the worst comes to the worst, then we do not have to fear. And there are many examples in the scripture of people in dire circumstances who do not fear. Habakkuk was one of them, where he was told the worst army, the most vicious, ferocious army in the world was going to come. And even so, Habakkuk was able to stand without fear, even though he said, my knees are trembling. He actually said that, his knees are knocking together. And yet he said, I will trust in the Lord my God. Now, this, I believe, is written at a time when everybody was secure. It's all relational, isn't it? But compared with other times, there was a security to them. And so this really is feeding in this great truth that whatever happens in the future, then I've no need to fear because God is in control. So we have this exhortation this evening that we will not be afraid. Why? Because God is our God and he's absolutely trustworthy. He's made his promises and we can rely in him. So we have not to fear. Even when we face reality and truth in the face, we still do not have to faith. We still do not have to fear. We don't have to push negative things out of our mind to survive. We can look at reality in the face, and reality is God is in control, and he is our refuge and strength. So that's the first thing, freedom from fear, which is a glorious thing that faith brings. The second thing is faith brings gladness of heart. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Now, this is beautiful poetic imagery. And it's imagery which is used throughout the scripture. So, for instance, in Ezekiel, the great prophet Ezekiel, from chapter 40 right to the end of his book, he has a vision about the great city of God, and within the city is a temple. And in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, he begins to describe what he sees in this vision. Ezekiel 47, verse 1 says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar." Now, this is all prophetic imagery. And what we do with prophetic imagery, we compare scripture with scripture and we see how it threads its way through the Bible. And so this is a vision that Ezekiel had, which spoke about great eternal truths. He goes on to say this in verse 9 of Ezekiel 47. "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglem. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. But fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Now, this is prophecy. People who take all the Bible literally have massive problems because some of it's poetry, some of it's prophecy. And here we have a great prophecy of the temple and of this river. And you notice the emphasis in what we read in chapter 47 of Ezekiel was where this river flows, there was life. The place was teeming with life. And then there were trees either side, and trees which were for the healing of the nations. Now, we can take up with Revelation 22 here, because we started off on this. The reason I'm mentioning this, of course, is the psalmist speaks about the river whose streams make glad the city of God. And this is a poetic imagery of life-giving. And then when John, in the last chapter of the Bible, is speaking about the reality of heaven, again it's described in these prophetic, poetic terms. And so in Revelation 22, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And you see that the imagery is used throughout Scripture. Now, this is because we have one author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit. And so you have this theme coming, written by different people at different times. And you have this vision. How can we understand the reality of heaven? None of us have experienced heaven. And so it's through these pictures, through these prophetic visions. And so we have the psalmist speaking clearly about this river that will make glad the city of God. And his description is God is within her. You have Ezekiel taking up in these great prophecies where he sees the Jerusalem and he sees the place teeming with life, this life-giving river flowing from the temple. And we have that culminating in the great vision of John of Revelation, the reality of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the promise is, Jesus promised this, that the day's coming when this world will be burnt. It will come to an end. It's not permanent. And when it comes to an end, God will recreate the heavens and the earth. So don't think of heaven as floating about on clouds and angels playing harps and stuff like that. You think of it as a real earth, with a real universe, all renewed, without the consequences of the fall. And so there is no sin there. And we are in heaven. And one of the pictures of living with God, in his midst, enjoying all the fellowship with God, is that it is life-giving. And of course, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is that of water, and that of cleansing, and that of refreshing. And so we are thankful for this imagery here, and the psalmist sees it. And of course, as we read this psalm, as the believers of in the day read this psalm, then they would understand it. They would taste of it there and then. David was having his victories. All the enemies were being subdued. The crops were growing. They were able to have their families and bring them up peaceably and so on. And it would just be a little taste of heaven without all the problems.
comparatively to what they usually experience. Well, that's what we experience. We thank God for peaceful evenings like this. We thank God for the sunshine. We thank God that we can have a walk after church and enjoy the creation of God without snipers on rooftops, with food in our homes, and so on. Comparatively, there is a peace and an opportunity to rejoice in the goodness of God. But it all points forward to that time when we shall be in glory. And that's the great believer's hope. And even in our experience now, as we experience God's presence with us, God is within her. She will not fall. There's that tremendous confidence that God is in control of all things. And it fills us with a gladness of heart. And it's a lovely thing, is that? That we can enjoy that in all our difficulties, in all our angst. I have plenty of that, do you? In all our sort of, oh dear, and in our battles and our struggles. Then there is that quiet confidence that our hearts are glad because the Lord is in control. It's a lovely place to be. It frees you from fear. I honestly believe that we shall see increasingly more and more mental anguish and disorders and emotional crises in our young and in our society, because when you think about it, where is there to stand if everything is uncertain, if there's nowhere to go to? But if we have faith in the living God who is in control, who makes our heart glad, then even in the most difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in his goodness. And then lastly, verse 6 to 9, the psalmist knows and expresses the presence of God. In verse 6, we have a reference there to the sovereignty of the Lord. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. That's the confidence in God again, that while the enemies are all about, while there is the potential of disaster, and when you think of it, this psalm could have been written for 2017, couldn't it? It really could. For those of you interested in politics, and sometimes I hear people talk, and people are genuinely worried about what's going to happen. And you look at developments politically in the world and so on, and yet this psalm just oozes confidence that God really is in control. And he brings down nations as well as exalts them, and all he does is lift his voice and the earth melts. And then in verse 7 and 8, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, this is the believer's confidence in God, that he's with us. And that's what they were experiencing. Now, of course, all scripture can be rendered and used out of context and misused and abused. And I remember a song years ago which had an effect on me called The Universal Soldier. And it was simply an observation that soldiers in each army actually claimed that God was with them. And I remember as a young man thinking, well, one of them's got to be right. One of them's got to be wrong, haven't they? the others, because we can't claim that God is with us and do things which are against God. So please note, it's not those who claim that God is with them, but here is an observation under the Holy Spirit where it can be observed, felt, and known that God is with us. And it was a great comfort to them. And then we have a pause. It's usually thought that Selah, when you see that written in a psalm, is a pause, perhaps for instrumental, perhaps for some music. We don't know exactly what it means, but it's to pause. And then in verse 8, we have this exhortation. Come and see. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow
and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Now, what we learn here is that the Lord is absolutely sovereign, and it is He who brings periods of peace, and it is He who can make war cease to the ends of the earth. Now, those who don't understand what the message of the Bible is will take individual verses and say, well, He hasn't done it, has He? There's more wars today than there ever has been. And people who will take verses like this, I remember having a conversation, I've had a number of conversations like this, and they've said, well, it's 2,000 years since Jesus was here, and it hasn't worked, has it? Look at the world. It just hasn't worked. Okay. In fact, religion's one of the big problems that the world has. So it simply hasn't worked. And what they are expecting is that here, what will happen is that human beings will gradually get more and more civil, will become kinder, more gracious, and learn bit by bit to actually live with each other in peace. So wars will cease. And if the Lord Jesus Christ really came to make a difference, what they would expect to see is in this world, there would be a increase in evolving so that humanity would get better and better. But the problem with that is it takes heaven right out of the picture as either irrelevant, not there at all, or unimportant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had an eternal perspective, and He told us exactly what to expect. And He said that He would come again, and He gave us the indications so that we would know when the time for Him coming would be near. And the indications that He gave, as well as more earthquakes and famine and more disease and so on, and a few nasty things, He also said there'd be wars and rumours of wars, and so they would increase too. In other words, humanity would not get any better. Right in the days of Noah, God observed the people in the days of Noah, and the problem was that all the thoughts and imaginations of their heart were evil continually. Jeremiah observed that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the problem is that the human being has not improved one iota since then. We haven't improved at all. And so nobody can argue that the human being is getting better. But what we can say is that the Lord is in control. And even though the human being doesn't get any better, God, in His providence, in His wisdom, in His kindness, gives periods of peace. And He will break down those who have been warmongers. And we can see that. Anybody interested in history, you look back and you see great tyrants and people who have been empire builders have been taken down. We've seen a number of them just in our generation. People who were full of desire to overrun the world. And so He is able, but the actual outcome of this promise will be on the renewed earth, where we shall dwell in peace forever and forever. And so the conclusion: be still, have total confidence in God. And this is the exhortation. And if we take this with us, we can really make use of this throughout the week. Simply be still and know that I am God. And the exhortation is for us to be still. Now, in our generation, in our society, if you're anything like me, that's absolutely necessary. Because I'm of the generation where if you've got a few moments and you're near a little switch to press, then the likelihood is you'll press it. Okay? So you've got a few moments. Click. Let's listen to a bit of music. Click. Let's listen to some radio. Or click. Let's have a look what's happening in the news. Okay? And so we've got so much sophisticated
hardware about us that it's very easy to just constantly fill our minds all the time. You get on any train, any bus and all the rest of it, and it's just amazing. Everybody is just filling their minds with stuff, information coming in all the time, okay? There used to be people reading. Now, more often than not, it's just people with headphones on, listening and so on. Now, we're all like that, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying music, nothing wrong with taking in information. But the exhortation here is, right, says the Lord, just be still, okay? Be still before God. Take time. It is possible to be too active. It is possible to have a wrong emphasis in our lives, and it's wonderful that the Lord gives us time for rest. Says to disciples, come apart for a while and rest. And so it's good to work and it's good to rest. And the Lord says, be still. And as you have been still, let this glorious truth sink in. I am God. And that truth sinks into our hearts and puts everything into perspective. That God really is God. And he will be exalted among the nations. Not just amongst a few, but amongst all the nations. And again, our thoughts can't help but go to heaven. Because in heaven, there are representatives from every single nation. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is this absolute confidence that God is really God. And that's the source of our rest. It's the source of all our confidence. Just knowing that God really is God. We are not to overrate ourselves and overrate our importance, that if we don't do, everything will fall apart. If God doesn't do, everything really will fall apart. But we can trust him that he will do all that has to be done.